The sermon this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, starting at verse 26. That's Luke, chapter 1, starting at verse 26. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. We'll go through verse 38. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bond slave of the Lord, may it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Pray with me. Our Father, help us now and bless us as we come to your word. Give us clarity of mind and clarity of heart to apply all that you are saying to us. That you will be glorified as we take every thought captive for you and for your glory, and as we are conformed more and more into the image of your Son, for you and for your name's sake. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was a child and we would go swimming and we would try to swim across Uncle Charles's lake, before we were ever allowed to go in without a life jacket, we had to pass a swimming test. We had to swim from one side of the lake and back to the other twice before we were ever allowed to go in without a life jacket. We were warned that drowning was terrible. It is something, of course, to be avoided. Well, in television and in movies, as we would look, when someone was about to drown, you would see them splashing and sloshing and the water going up in the air. I've read recently that it's a very different picture in reality. But as someone works their way across, it's actually a very quiet process, not violent at all. As they move along, they slowly lose the strength to hold their head above water. And as they move along, they get deeper and deeper and deeper till they get to the place where they can no longer hold their mouth or their nose above the water. And there they slowly, over the next 3 to 6 minutes, lose consciousness. The idea of swimming and losing power, the idea of losing the strength to sustain yourself or to hold yourself up, brings a terrible tension, as we would imagine, that 3 to 6 minutes waiting to die as we suffocate. There have been different times in my life where I wonder, can I make it? Can I make it? As I pressed through seminary, there were different times I wondered, can I make it? At different times and tensions in other relationships, even closest relationships, sometimes we ask, can I make it? Can I make it? In my young childhood, there was also a very different picture. My grandfather Amos used to take our family to a place called Tappan Lake. We went to Tappan Lake. It was these several valleys that had been flooded, and it was this beautiful, beautiful lake, and he had this ski boat, and he would rise early in the morning, and he would take his boat out, and then we would know if we went down and we would go out on the dock, me and my cousins and my brother and sister, and if we stood on that edge of the dock and if we waited, he would see us, and he would come back, and he would collect us, and we would go off in the early morning. He would take us through past one hill. We'd even go through a tunnel that went under a road, and we would chug along slowly, and then eventually we would get to the ski zone, and he would open it up, and we would sail along. It was beautiful, and it was wonderful. In those early mornings, the water felt warm compared to the air. In those early mornings, before the wind had kicked up, the water would look like glass, and as you entered it and went into it, it even felt smooth, and it even felt soft. As you look at your life now, how do you find yourself? Do you find yourself as someone who is struggling along, barely making it, wondering, can I do it? Can I arrive? Do you find yourself sinking deeper and deeper in the tensions of life that come upon us because of our sin and because of other people's sin? Or do you find yourself having been collected after standing out on the edge of the dock, calling out and waiting, now rocketing through the water with the one who loves you? As we look at these passages this morning, we will see the tensions of the world. We will see the tensions of the heart. And we will see the power that God has as he comes, as he receives us, as he brings so great a salvation in Christ Jesus. So the call for you this morning is, as you trust in Christ, be moved by his power. As you trust in Christ, be moved by his power. Our first step, number one, is remember where you come from. Remember where you come from. Luke 1:26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. As those of us who do not live in the Middle East, well, that statement doesn't mean a lot to us probably. But in John 1:46, this idea of Nazareth and what it looks like is given. Nathanael came to him. Well, Nathanael said to him, after it said, "We have found the Christ in Nazareth of whom Moses spoke." Nathanael answered and said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" So this young woman is being referenced, this woman who is a virgin. She isn't married to anyone great. And up to this time, a woman couldn't even have land or have possession. She is someone who doesn't own anything. And she is in this city that is the last of the cities. "Can any good thing come from Nazareth?" is the question. Well, we look and we see and we have this idea of this girl in Nazareth called a Nazarene who has nothing. This morning in Sabbath school, Judson had made this statement about a man, and he kind of shrugged about him. He said, "This is a Polish guy from Newcastle," and kind of shrugged about him. And I said, "Can anything good come from Newcastle?" And Mrs. Diamond said, "I'm Polish and I'm from Newcastle." "Can any good thing come from Newcastle?" Yes. "Can any good thing come from Nazareth?" Well, this tension is given to us and this pressure is given to us. Where do you come from? Is it Nazareth? Is it the lowest of the low? Is it the last of the last? Colossians 1:13 gives us this reminder of where you come from. "For he rescued us from the dominion of darkness." He rescued us from the dominion of darkness. Where do we come from? The dominion of darkness. The household of Satan. Can you get lower than that? The lowest of the low. He came to a virgin in Nazareth. Our next step, number two, is take in the eternal force of God's promise to David. Take in the eternal force of God's promise to David. If we were to go back and find little David sitting in the field, he was nobody, the least of all of his brothers. When it was time for the prophet to come and he said, "Have a dinner, have a party, I want to meet your sons," Dad said, "All you guys come in, except you, David, to the field, watch the sheep. You don't meet the prophet." The lowest of the low, the last. But in Luke 1:27, we see that Gabriel came to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. In 2 Samuel 7:12 through 13, "When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers," being spoken to David, "I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Long ago, a promise had been made. Long ago, a statement was given that an eternal kingdom would be established from David. And then and there it was coming, and here and now it has come. It is stated that you will call his name Jesus. In another passage of Scripture, it gives a statement, "Because he will save his people from their sins." The name Jesus means Jehovah or Yahweh saves. That he does rescue. We are brought into a kingdom that is eternal. So this throne that is established forever, we like to look and see and imagine things will be established forever. We look at the things around us and say, surely this will always be. When I was a young child, there was a giant tree this big around that I loved to climb. It took everything I had to jump up and grab the first branch, which was this big around. And I would climb up into its branches, and I loved this tree. Years later, I went back to this place, and it was gone. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't imagine that this thing this big had died, and it was gone. Long ago, and at different times, different kings' armies and in different battles, people looked and they imagined that their nation would endure forever. They were told that it was the greatest, that it was the most powerful, and that it would always be. And then the security would be placed in that. And kingdoms and nations have been being removed for centuries. But we look here and we see a promise that had been given, that is clearly certain, a kingdom that will endure forever, that you and I have been placed within. Which brings us to our third step in the midst of this kingdom, which is rest in God's grace. Rest in God's grace. In Luke 1:28, in coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." What is this idea of the favor that has been given? Earlier on, even in the older covenant, this idea was brought out when the wickedness of the world is being described and God is going to come and destroy the world with a flood. It said, but Noah found favor. That is grace. He has found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I wonder if when Mary heard this greeting, "Greetings, favored one of the Lord," did Genesis ring in her ears? "But Noah found favor"? Is she wondering as she looks at the wickedness of the Sadducees and the Pharisees, as she looks at the wickedness of the Greek kingdom and the Roman kingdom that was around her, did she wonder? Is that why she wondered? What kind of greeting is this? What is going to happen? What is going to take place? We look and we see that in our lives we have been, you have been, you who trust in Christ, called favored ones of the Lord. You have been shown grace. Ephesians 1:3-6, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And we could even translate that, of his favor, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved, in Christ. It is the reality of where we live. And do we struggle? And do we try to swim? And do we try to keep our heads up in our own power, only to find ourselves sinking and sinking and sinking? Or can we look and see the power that has already been placed on us? You see, we get lost in the shadow, lost in the valley of the shadow of death. We get lost in the temptations and the trials and things not being what we want them to be. We get lost as we try to swim and look at the far shore and say, surely I can't make it. Surely I don't have the strength. But we look and see the favor that has been given. And so where do we find hope? This brings us to our fourth step, which is keep pondering the scriptures. Keep pondering the scripture. As Mary listened to the word that was spoken, but she was very perplexed at the statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. What kind of salutation have you been given? As God speaks to you and calls you holy. As he speaks to you and calls you righteous. As he speaks to you and calls you favored. How can we take this? How can we understand this? How can we believe this? Well, in Psalm 145:5, we make a statement and a pledge on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works I will meditate. Is the shore too far away? Do you say, I can't make it? Is it too much? Is the tension too much? Do we say, I will surely be undone, unraveled. I will surely die. I will not make it. I will fall short. I will not make it. But we look and we see, we are to meditate on his glorious splendor, the splendor of his majesty. Is it great enough to save you? Is it great enough to save you? Is he loving enough to save you? Is he good enough to save you? If we meditate on the glory of his splendor and his majesty and on his works, as we look at his work in the cross, as we look and see what took place with Abraham, would you give your son, your only son, whom you love, as a sacrifice? I think we would look and most of us would say, I couldn't. I couldn't. I wouldn't. I would not do it. There is no sinner in this world that I could give my son for. But our Heavenly Father has looked on you and he has his son, his only son, for your rescue, to draw you and bring you from the valley of the shadow of the death, to sit you at the table, you who were his enemy, for your cup to overflow, to make certain that goodness and mercy will certainly follow you all the days of your life. Can you make it? Can you make it? Under your power, no. By his, certainly. Certainly, goodness and loving kindness will follow you all the days of your life. As we marvel at God's word and as we take it in, I remind you of 2 Corinthians 10:5. This pondering the word, We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every time you hear, "I can't make it," every time you utter those words, every time you have that thought, you must take it captive to the obedience of Christ. Marvel on His splendor and marvel at His majesty and say, "Surely, goodness and loving kindness follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Our next step, number 5, is marvel at the natural, supernatural birth. Marvel at the natural, supernatural birth. We see what was taking place and coming in Luke 1:31. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." That he was coming in the form of a man. He was going to be carried for 9 months in a woman's stomach, just like we see around us. This was going to take place. It was necessary for Christ to come as a man, to experience what you and I experience, every temptation that you and I experience, and even more so. It had to take place. But we see on the other side, and Mary said, "How can this take place since I'm a virgin?" She's saying, how could that happen? How could it be so? In verse 35, the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." This is how it will be. This is how it's going to take place. "And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." The supernatural bringing about the reality in life, which is how it is always taking place. We look and see in Scripture, and it teaches us the things that are seen, are made and upheld by the unseen. That's the normal. That is what takes place. So in our lives, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, what God will certainly accomplish in the supernatural realm, in the spiritual realm that we cannot see. 1 John 1:12 and 13 shows the supernatural as it takes place for us. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." You have been taken and placed in that supernatural realm of sons and daughters of the Most High. This is why Philippians 2 talks about us then working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. The natural touched by the supernatural. Because it is God who wills and works in you. Can you make it? No. Can God make it? Yeah. And he does. He does. He does so again and again. This morning in Sabbath school, someone was being praised for having been a solid person that could be trusted. And our friend, he said, he would be embarrassed if he heard the way I talk about him. The people that I talk about from this pulpit, as I tell the stories of our elders who have passed away, I couldn't even tell those stories here until they passed away. They would have squirmed in the pew. They would have hated it. They would have been so embarrassed if I talked about them the way that I now talk about them. But even them, God accomplished a work in them. We look at our saints, we look at those who have finished well, and we see this is actually what God does. This is actually what he accomplishes. He actually works out his will in sinners' lives. Sinners just like you, and just like me. This brings us to our 6th step. Rejoice in the power and force of God's will. rejoice in the power and force of God's will. Verse 37. For nothing will be impossible with God. For nothing will be impossible with God. So we look and we see, and do you swim along and do you drag and say, I cannot make it? Cannot. Cannot. You cannot make it. Can God accomplish it? Does He? Will He? Has He said that He will? Has He declared that He is faithful? Has He proclaimed He will accomplish all of His holy will? Philippians 1:6 gives us that picture. For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He will perfect it. He will perfect it. When? Now? No. Tomorrow? Well, you might hope not, because that would mean that you have died. He will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Can you lose hope then? Can you lose hope? You can lose hope in yourself, and that's actually a good thing. Can you lose hope in the people around you? Yep, that's actually a good thing too. Can you lose hope that God will accomplish the good work that He has begun in you? You may not. Can you lose hope that God will accomplish the good work that He has begun in the church and all of His people? You may not. That is to doubt His power. That is to doubt His goodness. That is to doubt His love. May you do that? You may not. You see, we are sons and daughters of the Most High. Can we trust Him with our soul but not trust Him with our lives? Can you trust Him with your soul and not trust Him with your children's soul or your parents' soul? Can you trust Him with your soul and not trust Him with your neighbor's soul? Can you trust Him with your soul but not trust Him with the church? You may not. See, He will accomplish it. He will accomplish all of His great work. We look back and see what He has done, and this is why Christ has come, as the promise was given to David. He will build my house. He will build my house. The picture was given as Solomon would build the temple, then Christ comes and He builds the church. That's you. It's what He will accomplish. Of bricks and stones, no, but you, like stones, are being built together into the temple of God. He will accomplish all of His holy will in your life. So will you drag yourself along in the water? Just getting deeper and deeper until you wait for that 6 minutes to pass? Or will you trust in Christ? Will you call on Him? Will you rely on Him and know that great blessing of being with that one who is powerful to save, who is always faithful, and who will certainly accomplish all of the good that He has begun in you? Be moved forward in His power. Be moved forward as you trust in Christ, seeking to do all of His holy will. Pray with me. Our Lord, we thank You for all of the good that You have prepared for those who are trusting in You. Father, help us and make us those faithful people who rely on You and rely on Your grace in Christ Jesus. Lord, and make us strong in our weakness as Your strength is perfected in it. And be glorified as we love You and as we call on You. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.